To our interview series, Strength in the Things That Remain. We appreciate you being here, appreciate you watching. We hope that you'll take time and share the video. A lot of people shared the ones that we've done so far, and we've had great response from it. Heard from a lot of you that it was a real blessing and helped, encouragement to a lot of preachers. That's why we're doing this, why we're here, just try to be some encouragement to some men of God and earnestly contend for the faith and try to get some wisdom from some of these men of God that have been good ways down the road. And they're just some great men that we love to glean some wisdom from. We have one such man with us again on this evening's broadcast, and that is Brother Rudy Smith, the pastor of the Mount Sinai Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina. That's right, isn't it, brother?
Yes.
We're glad to have Brother Rudy with us, and of course I know that a lot of you that are watching, that you know Brother Rudy, and he's preached meetings all over the country, and probably many of you that are watching have had him in your church. And so we're glad to have him with us this evening. We want to start out, preacher, by you just kind of telling us, just give us a little background. Tell us about how you got saved, how you got the call to preach, and and where you've pastored, all those kind of things.
Well, back in the high school days, when my dad moved here after retiring out of service, he bought a little farm in Saluda, North Carolina. That's I was born in Tokyo, Japan, in an army hospital, drug all over the place. And my dad bought that little farm. We moved there when I was 14, and got to in that little old school in Saluda, North Carolina. And that was the first place where anybody ever really gave me a clear witness and testified to me. And my dad had a little old farm out there we'd work in, and I'd hear off in the distance somebody calling on God, a praying, God help us, and put the chills. I said, what in the world's going on? I didn't know what in the world was going on. They was out there praying, seeking God. But I got in touch with old time religion and began to create an appetite in my heart to know what was going on, and personal witnesses and testimony. And going to a little old church with my best friend at that time, we went to Friendship Baptist Church there in Saluda, North Carolina, and then Friendship Baptist Church, just an old-time church, and I believed in old-time religion, and just a little old congregation. But the old man there that taught the Sunday school was named Simp Thompson. His boy was one of my best friend, Wayne Thompson. Old Simp's in heaven now. And I'll never forget. We got to going there, visiting church a little bit here and hearing preachers. I'd hear Brother Hank Vector's a pastor there. He'd have in great men to come and preach, like Curtis McCarley, and a lot of other great men of God would come through there and preach. And man, God was getting a hook in my heart. And I'll never forget that. But anyway, as time went on, we got to play, and I played guitar and got to having a little singing group, and we started singing a little bit of gospel song, a little bluegrass country gospel singing. Of course, I wasn't right with God, but I liked the singing and playing. Got to going with those guys around, and we got to going out and singing in different churches, and in a revival meeting down in Columbus, North Carolina. There was a Free Will Baptist church down there. I believe it was Columbus Free Will Baptist, if I ain't mistaken. But they had an old man, I believe his name was Boyce Bradley. He was a missionary Baptist, was preaching revival meeting. And they, so we went down there, we got up and sung our little song. That old man got up, he was tall, about 6'5", seemed like. He had fingers that looked like they was 10 inches long. And that old man preached that night, and I'm telling you what, I was sitting on the back row, and it's like he had his finger stuck right under my nose. And I'm telling you, he had the power of God fell in that. And about a couple of guys in our group got saved. Well, I'd made professions, but I didn't have what those boys had. And they got such victory, and everybody was rejoicing on the way home and shouting, and I was sitting back there quiet as a mouse, because I knew I never did go that old. I knew I needed it, but I just held it back. I couldn't. I thought, I said, I've made a profession. But they got on up there to Simp Thompson's house, and we all went in there, and everybody was in there telling Simp about how the boys got saved. And I stepped off into a little kitchen area in the dark. This old boy come up to me, old Robert Ballard. He said, "Rudy, what's the matter?" I said, "Robert, I ain't got what those guys have got. And I ain't got that at all." And I said, "Well, wouldn't you like to have it?" "I sure would. Why don't you come in here and let Simp," old Simp Thompson, our Sunday school teacher for the young people. And he just an old mill worker, but an old man that loved God. He could preach. I'm telling you, he was never surrendered, but he could preach. Man, he had God on him. And old brother, I got saved in Simp Thompson's living room that night. And boy, I praise God for that. Well, from that point on in my life, I was, you know, doing all right for a while. I was just a young man, didn't have a car or way to go anywhere. Had to walk everywhere back in those mountains and just, you know. Well, I drifted away and got away from God. I didn't have anybody saved in my family. And we got to going off of playing country music instead of gospel music. That's where we went astray. And just, you know, got away from the Lord. But God didn't let me go far before he began his chastening rod.
Amen.
God began to deal with my heart, and he caused several times things to happen in my life to just tear me up. I mean, tear me up. But he finally got my attention. And about 18 months later, I got to trying to get right with God, trying to get back in the church and get myself dedicated. Run up on an old saint of God, the old brother Raymond Geis, and he'd tell me and pray with me and try to school me, encourage me. He said, "Boy, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost." Hey. And old Raymond Geis got that teaching from him, from Mays Jackson. Mm-hmm. Listen, old brother Mays, about being filled with the Spirit. And old Raymond got filled with the Spirit. And old Raymond said, "Boy, that's what you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost." Well, them old men got to meeting from Macedonia Baptist Church and also from our home church there at Friendship. They got to meeting up on Saluda Mountain on the prayer ground. And there's a place up there where there were no houses and no way. They're just a place where they got together and, you know, like a rock altar and go and pray and seek God. They was up there praying every Tuesday night for revival among the young people. Of course, now I'm 18 years old right now. And they've been praying. I'd been up there with them some on the prayer ground. But, you know, trying to get, God was a-working on me, providence. You know, I'd got right, I'd come back to the Lord, and I'd got right, and I was wanting some victory. I didn't have no victory. I had, you know, I was trying to live right, trying to go to church, but I just didn't have any victory. And I'll never forget it was on a spring break, and some young ladies invited us to come to a party at their house. They were going to have a bunch of school pals coming together, and of course I was out of school, but they were going to have music and drinks, soft drinks of course, and things like that, but you know, a party. But it was on Thursday night, and our prayer meeting was on Thursday night. And so I said I thought I'd go to the party and, you know, enjoy the company and the fellowship and get a little, some free food, things like that, and music and all that stuff, like any other red-blooded American. People be around the young ladies. And I was headed that way. I got my car all spiffied up and spruced up and had that. I had a 64 Impala Super Sport, 4-to-4, 327.
Oh,
it was a hoss. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
It was a hoss. And I was going through town, but I'm going somewhere with this. But I'll never forget, as I come through Saluda, and the Holy Ghost got to speaking to me, said, "Rudy," said, "I thought you wanted to be filled with the Spirit."
Mm.
Said, "It's prayer meeting night." And so, and boy got to dealing with me, and I hadn't, And I got to arguing. I said, well, they won't be nothing there but a couple of old, just a handful of old people, and it's prayer meeting night. And these girls invited me to this party, and so I come to a crossroads. I'll never forget it. Mm. If I go straight, I'll go to the party. If I make that left turn there, I'll go back to Friendship Baptist Church. And I wrestled. I slowed that car down, and I was arguing. I was arguing with myself, and I got up there, and I said, you know, I've had all the parties, and I've had all the fun. Ain't got no victory, and I sure would like to have God.
Yeah.
And boy, I got to that place, and by the grace of God, I slapped that thing in second gear and burnt rubber, headed to the house of God.
Amen.
And I went on down there to the church, and that night I went in there and into the church of the premier. Sure enough, there were just a handful of old people there. But a little old curly-headed boy was up there on the organ. He was about 16, named Tom Hayes. And I was sitting there, and old Brother Hank asked me to come up there. He said, Brother Rudy, there's a guitar up here. Won't you come up and sing one? Well, I went up there and tried to sing one, and I went back and sat down at the back pew. And the devil got all over me. He said, man, you ought to went to the party. Here you are in this church. Ain't nobody here, nothing going on. You could have been in a party, and I'm sitting there wrestling. And, you know, the devil's talking to you. Teenage boy. It's a teenage boy. I was immature. I really was. But all of a sudden, at the service was over, and Hank Vector done something scared me to death. He called on me to dismiss in prayer. And I had never prayed in public, like, never led in a prayer. Right. Scared me to death, or scared me to life once. But I got up, and I didn't know how to. I just got up and just tried to talk to God, and scared me to death. And I'll never forget it. And I said, amen. And as soon as I said, amen, I darted out that door. They had them double swing hinge doors. Whop, 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 whop. Then I darted out that door, headed to my car. I was embarrassed to death. And all of a sudden, right, plop, 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 plop. I heard a noise. Somebody coming, bawling, just a squall. And it was Tom Hayes, Rudy, 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 come here. He said, and Tom Hayes come up to me. And he was just like a 16-year-old boy. He said, just a ball, and said, I know you've got right with God. Said, I want you to pray for me that I'd get right with God. And I said, Tom, I'll go to the mountain. I'll go to the mountain tonight and pray for you. And boy, I'm telling you what, somewhere in the course of all that, the devil got off my case. And I was headed to the mountain, to the old prayer ground. And I stopped by. I said, I'm going to go in there and get Brother Raymond. Gosh, now they had their prayer meeting on Wednesday night, so it's Thursday night. I come in there, knocked on the door, and I said, Raymond, let's go to the mountain. And old Raymond, he'd roll his shoulders and he'd go, psh, seemed like you're already on the mountain, boy. And I said, we need to go pray. We went up there that night, it's amazing, to that prayer ground. And on the way to that prayer ground, and this is the truth before the Lord, we had some kind of encounter, phenomenon that took place. We was coming up that mountain, up that steep, and it was just like a logging road, a little bit better than that, where we was going to the mountain to pray. We come across, and as we getting ready to make a turn, it was like there was a light, a humongous light came across the sky, and it kind of in the shape of wings, and it came across, and right over that prayer ground, right over that car, went out, and it scared me to death. And I said, Brother Raymond, did you see that? And he's over there going, psh, just as red as that. He said, Brother, I believe that's a seraphim coming with a coal with an off the holy altar. And boy, I'm telling you what scared me to death. But we went up there that night, and on the prayer ground, and there on that prayer ground, as an 18-year-old boy, yeah, I raised the white flag of surrender.
Amen.
And I gave God all of me, and all my clothes, all my plans, all my hopes, gave him everything. I turned it all over to him and asked him to fill me with the Holy Ghost, and he filled me with the Spirit.
Yeah.
I ain't talking no tongues. But God filled me with the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yes,
and from that point on, there was victory in my life. I had victory to live. I had victory to study the Word. The Word came alive to me. And there was, I mean, a determination and a resolution. And everything I asked God for that night, everything I asked God for, He did. He answered every prayer. I prayed for Tom Hayes. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And 6 months later, hallelujah, called him to preach.
Yeah.
And, you know, he did a great work for God. And you know, for a while, and the enemies fought him. And I know y'all know about that. And I love Brother Tom, still praying for him. But I asked God to do everything I asked God for. I prayed in a wife. And God sent the wife. and sent Miss Mary. She and I had been engaged. She broke up with me. And that's one of the things that crushed my world. I thought it was an 18-year-old boy. But anyway, God sent her back. And he did everything I asked. Revival broke out at the church. And we went. I preached my first revival meeting. I hadn't surrendered to preach yet. God hadn't dealt with me yet about that. He just filled me with the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
Filled me with the Spirit of God. But man, I had victory. I had victory, and I'd witness and I'd testify, and God gave me a Holy Ghost boldness and a desire to get in that Word and get in every meeting I could. And man, He put a hunger and a thirst in my heart, filled me with His Spirit, gave me such victory. Like I said, everything that night I asked God for, He did. One thing took over 20 years, and that was for my daddy to get saved. When I first got right with God, My mom and dad threatened to send me to Broughton, threatened to send me to a mental hospital.
Mm.
If I'd come in drunk or if I'd come in locked up, they wouldn't have thought nothing about it.
Right.
But shouting and praising God and honoring God, that they couldn't stand it. They couldn't get a handle on it. And so anyway, God dealt with me, filled me with the Spirit. And then I got to see myself preaching, visualizing myself preaching, and I got to thinking about it, dreaming about it, sitting down eating, thinking about it. It just kept getting on my mind and on my mind. And some of my buddies would call me preacher. I said, I ain't no preacher. I said, I wish I could be good enough to be a preacher, but I ain't no preacher. I'm just a Christian. And but it got to eating on me. I didn't know what to do. Hank Vector said, Rudy, said, why don't you take prayer meeting? I said, Hank, I ain't no preacher. He said, just teach a message. I said, well, I guess I could try.
Yeah.
So I went to Curtis McCarley. Brother Curtis McCarley was Mary's pastor. And, I'd been up there and heard him a lot. Brother Curtis McCarley in heaven now. Great. One of the best Bible expositors ever lived. And I went up and talked to him about how do you make a message? How do you get a message?
Sure.
Bradley, I had a stack outline about that thick. You know? I was gonna teach that message. I'm just gonna try this out. I said, well, yeah, I'll try it. So this Thursday night prayer meeting, and there's a bunch of young people out there, and I mean out of curiosity, you know, they come in there. And I looked out there, that little old crowd is the biggest little old crowd I ever seen. And I got up there in that pulpit, and I opened that Bible. When I opened that Bible up and got that big old stack outline out there, I couldn't make heads or tails of that thing. I stuck it under the Bible, and I just talked to him from my heart. I guess I might have went 10 or 12 minutes. But I felt like, I'll be honest with you, I felt like my mouth was full of cotton. And I mean, I had been on stage, on TV, and I'd been on stage playing country music and all, but I was scared, slapped to death.
Yeah.
And I got done, and I got down, and they gave the invitation, and every young person in that house fell in the altar weeping. And God just did it. And I didn't understand. And old Raymond Geis, he came that night, and he stood up by and he said, Brother! Said, I want you to come over to my church this Wednesday night and preach, I mean teach one of those messages. And sure enough, I went there. But that time when I went and preached for Raymond, it was a whole different story. There was a power of God fell, and I had liberty and glory in my soul. And again, every young person in the house hit the altar weeping before God. And so I still hadn't surrendered. I was just teaching messages. Well, Hank Vector took me and some of the other young people to Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi, mm-hmm. for their youth power week down there in the week of July 4th. And on July the 4th, 1968, at Myrtle, Mississippi, Camp Zion, I stood before, 2,000 people, went up there and said, God's called me to preach, amen. And I've got to go. And so that's where I surrendered.
How old were you?
18.
18 years old.
18 years old.
So how many,
I turned 19 about 2 weeks after.
So how many messages did you preach before?
Two times. Then I preached me at my third one out there. Well, you know, Brother Percy Ray would have these young preachers preach a 3-minute message. So I did a 3-minuter. You could call that. But that's a long time ago, fellas. Because see, that it's that's 52 years ago.
Yeah.
52 years ago.
Now, how long have you been pastoring at Mount Sinai?
43 years.
43.
Yeah, it's my third church. My first church was Zirconia Baptist Church, and I stayed there 5 years. Wonderful years there as the Lord was training me and disciplining me, touching me. And then the Lord dealt my heart about leaving there, and I went kind of in between churches for about 6 months. I preached meetings, and God proved himself faithful and took care of us through. And then my wife, when I left Zirconia, my wife was expecting our second child. And I didn't have no job or anything else. God just told me to leave, and I turned in my resignation. But God took care of everything, supplied all the needs. Even the delivery and everything, God took care of it all. And when I got getting winter time after the baby'd come, I was living in it's a little preacher's apartments at the Blue Ridge Camp Meeting. They had a little apartment for the preachers when they'd come, and so I was living there, and for those a few months. Was, I guess, about 6 months. And then I went to Cedar Springs. God sent me to Cedar Springs now, Baptist Church up there on Green River. And I stayed there for about 16 months. And boy, I'm telling you, God got to saving folk. And there's a bunch of devils getting mad. There's a crowd rose up against me there. And they said, hey, you could mention my name on the river, you'd either get cursed or you'd get blessed. There wasn't no neutral ground. But God did get old Brother Randy Bain. God got Randy Bain while I was there. And that's the reason he sent me up there, no doubt about it. And then God sent me to Mount Sinai, and that's where Randy got his wife from, was from Mount Sinai. So God tied all these things together. Yeah. So we went to Sinai. God just blessed and helped. And I bless the Lord for he's been faithful over the years.
Amen.
I hope I didn't tell the whole too much.
Oh, that's
went on.
He's opened a lot of doors for you to preach.
Lord, have mercy.
I know you preach all over the country.
Yeah,
God, for years.
Yeah, he's just helped us over the years. And I bless his name for it. I really do. But mostly I've been pastoring, just mostly pastoring. Yeah, that's basically what I've been doing.
So, and we ask everybody that comes through this, 18-year-old standing at Camp Zion, now she's called to preach. If you could go that night, stand with your 18-year-old self for 5 minutes, you had 5 minutes to give some advice, things to do and things not to do, what would you tell yourself from all those years ago?
Well, I think, and I did come to this conclusion a little bit later, but I think I would have really emphasized getting in that book more deeply. And I was very shallow, and but I would have tried to get myself in that book deeper. It wasn't until on in my pastorate when I in Zirconia, and that was part of my training. It was getting me. Because you get to having to preach 3 times a week, you got to dig and study, And it was there where I really, God really developed me in the studying in deep. I was going to Bible school. We went to Fruitland. After that, when I came back from Camp Zion, I enrolled in Fruitland Bible Institute. But, you know, they was a few good men in that school that were teachers, but they were some unto God. They were, you know, that was a Southern Baptist school. And I was pastoring a convention church. And they tried to cram that stuff down my throat more, and I couldn't hack it. I just couldn't hack it. So I pulled my church out of the convention while I was going to that school. Needless to say, I wasn't the most popular student. But I was ordained in a Southern Baptist church, and Curtis McCarley. And see, fellas, I know the independent movement, but we're talking back yonder, they were some good, godly Southern Baptist men.
Sure.
Percy Ray, Curtis McCarley. I mean, these men, I mean, they were godly. I mean, I'm telling you, Percy Ray would pray for me to die. I'd go make funeral arrangements. I'll be honest with you. These men knew God. But they were some good, godly men. And so but I couldn't go the convention route. I couldn't see it. It turned me against that. So I've stayed pastor and independent Baptist. But I preached meetings for men in the convention that were still godly, and you know, but they're getting fewer and fewer and fewer, you know, that where anybody believes anything. But there's still a handful here and there that still believe it, that believe in the book, the King James Bible, and all that expounded and what. But I guess if I'd tell myself that would be get in that book more and prayer, because prayer and the book, that's the main thing for a preacher to do. If he don't pray and get to God and get a Holy Ghost understanding of the Word, you can't have one without, you got to have them both.
Right. Right.
And I don't think there's enough emphasis put on prayer and the Word for preachers. And I think a lot of this stuff is becoming, you know, how you organize and you what to do with the young people and all this stuff, all this other junk in these schools. I think major thing is get in that Word and get in the prayer closet. I think I would have encouraged myself to get in that more
quickly. Do you have a specific daily routine? Maybe, you know, how you go about studying, how you go about...
I try to start, of course, I get up. I got to have my coffee, fellas. He's drinking coffee.
Yes.
Got to have my coffee, and I'll try. I'll read five chapters of the scripture first thing, and you can get about a time and a third through the. I read the Bible through every year, but I do that. This is just my morning devotion. Five chapters, and then drinking my coffee, and then I'll go and pray and spend time with the Lord after I've read the Word, and try to pray and seek His face. Then I'll come back, and I'll tell you what I do find out. I would encourage any preacher, young preacher, or any pastor. I do a lot of series preaching, either a book, and I'm an exposition preacher. Of course, I do topicals every once in a while, and I mean to mix it up, but I do a lot of series preaching, and I pray God for a series because it helps me study. If a lot of times our preaching, for our few fellas that are in, well, maybe not for an evangelist, but for a pastor, if you ain't careful, you'll spend 2/3 of your time trying to find out what to preach.
Absolutely.
Right.
Well,
Right? But if you've got a series, then you know where you're going. So you can spend that time in preparing to preach.
Right.
And so I do a lot of studying that way. I mean, example, I preached a series on the life and times of Jesus, which was a chronological exposition of the Gospels. And it took me 10 years to do that. Now, I'd break it up every once in a while. But you talk about making a man dig and get in that book.
Yeah.
And so, I've been, when you've been there 43 years, you know, I'm still digging.
Yeah.
Do you have an author that you like to read after? Anybody in particular that you study after?
Well, I have some favorite ones. I want to say this, preface it by saying this. Any author that I read after, I know this is just a man, and they all can miss it.
Absolutely.
One of my favorite authors to read after is Arthur Pink.
Yeah.
And you say, well, now he's a hyper-Calvinist. Well, wait a minute. Oh, Arthur Pink kept me from becoming one. I was reading his book on the, it seemed like it was the sovereignty of God. And in the preface of that book, he said, in this book, I'm dealing with the sovereignty of God. He said, I'm not dealing with the responsibility of man, which is a parallel truth that runs side by side. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. Like light clicked on in my heart. I saw that.
Yeah.
God is absolutely sovereign.
Sure.
But he has given man a will, and man is responsible.
Right.
And so that kept me from becoming a hyper-Calvinist. I don't believe in limited atonement. The only way I believe it's limited would be that somebody not accept the medicine
right.
the Lord's provided. I mean,
right.
the limitation's not on God's yeah. part. It's on our part not accepting it. But Arthur Pink, I like reading after him because he helps me in getting the scripture expounded, digging stuff out of it. He's one of my favorite. Arthur Pink, I like to study after W. Griffith Thomas, I could name a long list of them. I didn't even think about the name, but I've got in my library, I'll get single volumes on each book, as many as I can. Some man might not do good in, but he might do good in that book, you know.
Yeah, right.
And I've got, you know, you get it like Ruth, I'll have 8-10 copies of different volumes, mm-hmm. and I'll read those and just glean from them, just pick up on things.
Right, right, right.
But that was, and all of this was before the computer day. Now you guys have got the means. If you get on some of these websites, you can really get. I would recommend this website for preachers. It's called Precept Austin. Preceptaustin.org. The only reason I'm saying, I think the guy may be a Southern Baptist guy, I don't know, but he has compiled, you can go and get, and books. I'm talking about pull up on your computer and read. I mean, he's spent thousands of hours putting stuff together. You talk about finding books you can study with, mm-hmm. and it's free. PreceptAustin.org. And I mean, he's just got a tremendous library. I'm talking about for somebody for a library.
Yeah.
And I mean, men that I've got now my laptop. I got everything on my laptop that I had in my library.
Yeah.
And you know, if
you travel a lot, that's what makes it such a blessing.
Yeah.
If you travel and preach meetings and so forth, you can have it. Yeah. You don't have to carry a suitcase full of books.
Well, I used to have to carry. Well, when I went, I used to have to load my car down because I'd be studying all week. I'd go in the revival meeting and I'd be studying all week for my next. And I'd have, you know, like you said, take me 3 or 4 trips to get them into the motel where I could study.
Right. Yeah.
But that's a pretty good website to find anybody that hadn't got a real good library. Now he'll give you at the beginning of each one of them what they believe because he'll say these are post-millennials. You know,
right,
you kind of
right.
he'll let you know kind of what's here and there, but you know, he has a lot of good writers, really a lot of good writers. And you got to be careful though in this hour. You got to be extremely careful.
Yes,
because men, a lot of people flip flopping. There's a lot of guys that just flip flopped.
Right.
And you and some of them flip flopped in the last year or two.
Yes, yeah. Sir.
You better.
That's a huge reason we're doing this.
Yeah, good.
Is right. cause we
I'll want, tell you what, I'll tell you what, I preach this old King James Bible, and I'm not afraid to study the original language. I do study the original language. I do word studies, but this is the standard.
Right.
This is the standard.
I
don't try to correct it.
Right.
But I'll say, now, this word in the original also can mean this.
Right.
And I'll expound it and elaborate on it. But I don't try to correct it.
Right.
Because, this is God's final authority.
That's right.
And I'm staying with this book.
Yes, sir.
And I tell you what, it worked to save me.
It worked. Yeah.
I've been preaching it for 52 years, and my best argument is it works.
Amen. Yeah. That's
That's the best
argument do you need?
Yeah, it works. That's exactly right.
You know, you said, I think before we started recording, you said you experienced three moves of God at the church you're at now. Talk about those just a little bit.
Where I'm at Mount Sinai Baptist Church, I followed a real good Bible man, and he'd been gone. Bill Belcher. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of Bill Belcher, an old mountain preacher. Good man of God. And he about the age of Ralph Sexton Sr. In fact, he preached a lot for Ralph in his jubilees and stuff. I followed him. He'd been there 7 years. But I took the church there about a year after he'd been gone. And I was just a young preacher. I was 27, took the church. And it took about 2 years for the people to start really following me. And then God began to deal with young people. And we doubled our number in the church in about less than a year. And people getting saved and getting right with God. And that's where, and I had a bunch of young people. Well, this is about the time Ralph Sexton Jr. surrendered to preach. All right, so he started preaching little youth meetings at Zirconia, where I pastored. And a bunch of my young people from the church were going up there every Saturday night. They had a youth meeting at Raymond Geis's church. Raymond Geis took Zirconia. And they'd go up there and Ralph, and they man, God. So it was revival. Actually, God tied all three of my churches together in that thing. It's amazing what God done. In that meeting, you can talk to Ralph Sexton Jr. about that sometime, how God, man, did what he did in that little old bitty church. They'd had that Saturday night meeting, and there was more Holy Ghost preachers come through that thing than you can imagine. Raymond Geis didn't have but a seventh grade education, but he knew the Holy Ghost. Amen. He knew God. My soul. But anyway, so the young people got to getting on fire, and so we had a move of God for about 2 years. Like I said, we doubled everything, and God, so that was a move of God. And that's where Randy got I had 13, 14 young preachers come surrendered to preach during that time. And then a bunch of young ladies surrendered, sold out to God, got full of God. They're pastors' wives now. Randy Bain's wife, Donna, came out of that meeting. Don Hudson's wife, Marty, she come out. Of course, Don Hudson come out of the church. But then the next meeting was about, maybe 30 years ago. We had we was off in a camp meeting, and in Florida, Mutt Rollins had a camp meeting down there. And while we were away, we had an accident that took place at home. We had two teenagers killed, and one of them was in our church. And so my church flew me and my assistant, Brother Blair, home to preach the boy's funeral. And Brother Blair was just surrendered to preach. And he was the boy's Sunday school teacher. So they flew us in to preach the boy's funeral. And they couldn't set the people. They couldn't, had no standing room for them. They had the cars lined up down the road for this. And God put in my heart to have a revival in June. And so we did. And I got a young man that was just out of high school, and Jimmy Robbins' grandson. And I got Blair, and he'd never led a service. And I had a young boy that never led singing. And we had a meeting break out. And so I invited this young boy to come and preach for us. And he's just out of high school, but he's trying to preach. But I heard him down there. He preached a wonderful message. So we had a joint vacation Bible school and a youth meeting. Well, in that thing, he got to preaching. We had 35 get saved while the boy was preaching. So the next thing you know, we had to build a tent across the road. And we went for 3 weeks and had over 100 of the young people get saved. 100 young people. That was the second move of God. And this last move of God, I guess, was the deepest for me. But the young people from the church went to San Mountain Bible Camp for their winter meeting. And they just had a couple during the Christmas break. And Brother Dwayne Moore was a moderator there for that time. And so they went, took the bus, and a bunch of young people went up there, and they had a meeting, and God hemmed them up, all of them. And every one of them come back hungry for God.
Yeah.
And we were getting ready to have a revival meeting this 1st of February. Well, from the time they got back, which was the 1st of January, to the 1st of February, those young people got to meeting every night to pray. Not to play basketball, not to chew fat, but to pray. The young people got to praying. First of February, I had Brother Alfred Willis scheduled to come for revival. Got a news flash the night, Saturday night before. He had a massive heart attack. Couldn't come. These young people are praying. We got to have the meeting. I call every evangelist, every preacher I know. Nobody could come. But they had heard this young man, and I had met him, but I never heard him preach. This big old tall feller and long lanky feller. Mark Stroud from Wahoo Baptist Church in Maryville, Georgia. Well, I called him. I didn't, you know, he was the last one. I called him. I said, "Brother, could you come up here and preach for us a little bit?" So he had it open. So he came and preached the first two nights. And the young people got to singing a song, "God's Been Good."
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, the Holy Ghost just set down. And for 9 weeks we went. And we have altars made out of wood like this tabletop here. And brother, every night for about 9 weeks, every night, it was a solid lake of tears. I've never seen. We had 111 get saved that we know of. Marriages put back together.
Amen.
Lives reconciled. God sent in preachers out of there, missionaries out of there for 9 weeks. The power of God. A lot of time. Here's what amazing to me. Mark preached the same message. I'm talking about outline, illustrations, and everything. Three times. he did it several times. And a lot of times he'd come in and never preach. I'd put the mic on him and it'd just start. You know, people get to sing, "God's Been Good," and "The Power of God." We had people get saved in the pews. We had people get saved one fella got saved out under the van in the parking lot. We had people getting saved everywhere. I mean, God was a-moving with his power. And it was glory. I mean, just glory, glory, glory. I know there's a lot of people more get saved, but what I can say, out of that meeting, we couldn't sit them all. We couldn't park them all. Out of that meeting, it's still working.
Yep. Amen.
It ain't fizzled out.
Right.
The people that got right, got full of God, are still there. That church is strong. They're in there right now going for God.
Amen.
You know, we had a move like that here, without getting into the details of it. I mean, you've talked about it before, about that same time. And I've had a lot of people ask me since then about revival. They ask me, how can you have revival? What's the trick to having revival? And, you know, I just tell them, you know, people got to be hungry. But in the end, it's just a spontaneous move of God. And right place, right time. God just chooses to sit down and do what he does.
Sovereign. God's sovereign in revival. I know we got responsibility. We have a responsibility. Those young people are working. But I mean, how God put it all together. There's a verse in the scriptures that says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power."
Hmm.
God has to create the atmosphere for revival.
Right.
And the hunger in our hearts. He works in us.
Right.
He works in us, and we got to work out what he works in us.
Right.
But he works it, and God's sovereign revival. Sometimes God just chooses. I don't know why he has blessed me to see three moves of God, what I would say, genuine Holy Ghost revival. Now, I've seen God move in other places where I got to, you know, where I was preaching meetings and all, but at the church of pastor, I saw God do that. I had three occasions.
A lot of people go their whole life and never see what you're talking about.
What I did see, though, I saw God skip a generation. There was a time we had a move of God, and then God skipped a generation before he ever sent another revival. I did see that.
It sounds like all three started amongst the young people.
All three of them.
And that's what we saw.
Yeah.
All
we saw three
young people getting hungry for God to do something.
God did a lot, and I bless the Lord. That thing, and really when you try to tell about it, it's almost, you almost cheapen it telling about it.
Yeah.
Let me tell the folk about one thing about it, because this was kind of the way this would be. This is in the middle of that thing, and really we couldn't sit. We had all the chairs set out. We had them sitting in the vestibule. We had it. I mean, it was packed. And nowhere to sit. I mean, and here's what amazed me. You'd come an hour before service, and the church would be packed out.
Right.
An hour before. Well, I come in one night, and I'm looking at that crowd, and I guess I kind of got a little puffy. You know, glory to God, you know. Man, I mean, make you feel good, you know. And I sit down outside next to Mark. And they rolled in this little old boy that was cerebral palsy, real bad, terrible. He couldn't even talk. He couldn't talk. He was so paralyzed. They rolled him in there and in a wheelchair. And I'll never forget this. Well, I was feeling pretty good, you know. Man, it's crowded full. Man, God's a moving. It's a blessing. And they got started the service, and it was deader than 4 o'clock. Deader than 4 o'clock. I mean, it was choking dead. You know what I mean? And so, but the young people got up, called them up, and they began to sing God's Been Good.
Yeah.
And it's still tight. But here's what happened. That little old crippled boy, he rolled out. He got his thing unsnapped. And he rolled out of that wheelchair and crawled like squirmed like a worm and crawled and worked. He couldn't crawl hands and knees. He just, like a soldier would crawl on his belly. He crawled up under the communion table. And he said, God, you've been good.
Yeah.
Mark Stroud was laying flat on his face. I was laying flat on my face.
Yeah.
And God's Holy Ghost just sat down on the whole crowd.
Yeah.
And Lord, you can't make that stuff up.
That's exactly right.
God, I mean, it was one of the highlights of the glory. The glory. It was a glorious meeting. Glory. Just glory. And it was such, that last meeting was amazing in this way too, because all the churches, our fellow brothers and sister churches, got in that thing with us.
Amen.
And none of us was trying to steer them to we weren't proselyte, nothing. I mean, they got in there with us. All those churches, Jack Shook, Greg Phillips, I mean, we had pastors that were in there with us.
Right.
In that meeting, and God blessed their churches and blessed them. It was amazing.
Amen.
9 weeks. It's precious. Hallelujah.
Preacher, we sure have enjoyed having you in.
I could talk all night about that. God will move it.
Lord of God.
Yeah, hallelujah.
It has been great, Preacher. This is exactly what we're looking for in this interview series. Just hearing about God doing things in people's lives, something real. That's all people want is something real.
Yeah, yeah.
And we appreciate you being here. And we know that you've appreciated watching tonight. Be sure and like and share the video. That way we reach more people with it. And we got some more guests lined up to be in the studio with us actually here tonight that will be airing in the weeks to come. So we got some exciting things coming up. We hope that you'll stay tuned. Tune in every Monday evening at 5 is when these broadcasts air. And so we hope that you'll tune in every week. All right. We appreciate you watching. Preacher, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you, God, for your mercy.
Lord. Thank you,
Lord. It's your mercy that we're not consumed.
Thank you for being good.
Thank you, God, for all the work of God,
Lord,
you've done in our lives.
Lord,
you've been so gracious and so merciful. And God, I bless your name for making yourself real. Lord, and I'm yes, glad, God, Lord, Jesus, for this Bible. Lord, I'm God, glad God, for this privilege, Lord, to be one of your youngins in this hour. Lord, keep us, Lord, from God, going astray. We realize we're yes, still Lord, but flesh. But God, we're not leaning on us. We want to lean on you. God, I ask one thing. I ask one thing for myself and for these men. I want to finish well for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.